The reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 4 verse 14 to chapter 5 verse 1. Jesus the High Priest. Therefore, since we have a great High Priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a High Priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins.
Good morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together. And as we prepare our hearts and our minds to hear your word, to hear what you are saying to us, let us have ears to hear and a mind to understand, and a heart full of expectancy to meet with the living God. Amen. We had a good time at breakfast this morning, and we like the breakfast services in our family. A certain little person likes breakfast because they get bacon sandwiches. And I understand that, you know, not everyone likes bacon sandwiches, or not everyone eats bacon. So appealing to the nature of having bacon sandwiches to try and get you to come to breakfast service may not appeal to everyone here this morning. But I'd like to appeal to you because they are good times together. You can have other breakfasts if you don't eat bacon. You can have times of fellowship and read the papers. And we generally have a really good time. And one of the things we were looking at this morning's breakfast was this whole thing about images of Jesus. And throughout the centuries, the different images people have thought about, created about Jesus. After all, as I said this morning, it was a little bit inconsiderate of Jesus, wasn't it? Because when he ascended into heaven, he didn't really leave anything with his disciples to pass on through the generations of how he might have looked. Talked about maybe he could have gone to one of those street artists that you find in big cities like London, around Piccadilly, where you sit on a little stall and they take 20 minutes to sketch. That would have been handy, wouldn't it? But he didn't do that. And so we are left to use our imagination. And people through the years have done different portraits of Jesus, seen him in different lights, thought about him in different ways. And these ways help us and inspire us in our faith. I'm sure many of us have gone to places like these wonderful, glorious cathedrals like we have just down the road in other cities where there are cathedrals, and looked at the magnificent art where people have poured their lives into a piece of work. And you look at it and you can't help but be moved by seeing a portrait of Jesus. The text that Alan read out to us goes on to talk about Jesus in this image of a high priest. And the high priest, which the writer of Hebrews, and we're not really sure who it is, whether it could be a man, it could be a woman. So, but they go on to speak of Jesus the high priest in line with Melchizedek. And the writer is using this image of Jesus being the high priest to try and inspire his readers, trying to get them to think about their faith in this way. The first readers of Hebrews would have easily have made the connections between Jesus and this high priest figure, making connections, drawing upon different threads to try and get them to think about different ways of Jesus and what his life and ministry meant. But for us today, making those connections between a high priest, something we don't really have anymore, really, especially in our Baptist family, it's not too easy. And after all, who was Melchizedek anyway? I bet no one can spell it here. Well, Melchizedek, if you look right back in the first book of our Bibles, Genesis, also had another title. He was a king of Salem, as well as the priest of the Most High God. He was the one who came and met with Abraham after returning from victorious battle. And it was Melchizedek who came out to greet him. And scripture says he blessed him. And in return, Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils of his victory. The imagery portrayed in that Hebrews text of Abraham and Melchizedek would have been very apparent to the readers, because they could imagine Abraham, the father of their nation, meeting with this great high priest. Sort of, not of a clash of the titans, but a meeting of the most powerful figures in their history. The only other analogy and illustration I could think of today could be perhaps when the Pope meets with President Obama, a meeting of the most powerful people in their spheres of life. Later tradition identifies Salem with Jerusalem, the same capital city King David conquers and transforms into his own capital. And we read in scripture that David, once he had done that, he tried to instate the priestly order of Melchizedek. A priesthood in line with this great high priest. Other sources, like the Dead Sea Scrolls, portray Melchizedek as a heavenly being, one who will bring salvation and judgment. And further Jewish understanding included that a great high priest will arise and will be greater than all the predecessors, and signs will include in him working miracles as well as ruling as a king and priest. It is these various strands that the writer of Hebrews is picking up, trying to pull together to say to his readers, you can make the connections. These connections in Jesus, a great high priest, a king, someone who did miracles. This is the one on whom we worship. This is the one who we look to inspire us in our faith. And so this is what is going on in that Hebrews text. So when we think about these strands, we can say with a little bit more confidence, now we understand that these images would have been helpful to the people in that day and age. But they're not necessarily images that perhaps would help us in our own faith, in developing our theology. So that is why we use other images. Maybe you have your own favourite images that you see, which you might even have copies of in your household. Pictures. Some sort of craft work. And you have it dotted around because it inspires you in your faith. People use different images of Christ also in their writings. An example of this could be the Catholic monk Thomas a Kempis from the 15th century. He wrote a book called The Imitation of Christ, which was a series of meditations. These books focused much on following Christ and having a love for Jesus, but also about pursuing holiness, because Thomas saw Jesus as holy. And so we can too pick up these two strands of Jesus being holy and having a love for Christ. And we think about, well, today, have we as a church shied away from these two things? Being passionate in faith, talking about holiness. So maybe we can learn from different images from history. John Stott, many of you who will know that name, comments on Thomas a Kempis and says this about him. Would that all of us who claim to follow Jesus Christ both hungered and thirsted after righteousness as Thomas did, and were on fire with devotion to Christ as Thomas was. Other individuals throughout time have used images to inspire themselves as well as inspire others in faith. Three people, Leo Tolstoy, Thomas Bernardo, and Joni Erickson Tada, are all individuals who have been inspired by their images and understanding of Jesus, and who have done amazing things. We all would recognize the name Thomas Bernardo from the Holmes, a man who at the time saw children living on the streets, left abandoned, abused, and decided to do something about it because his image of Christ inspired him and spurred him on to do something. But maybe Tolstoy's understanding of Christ may not be so well to some of us. His view was that he saw the centrality of Christ on the Sermon of the Mount as a figure to take seriously. And so he started writing about taking the challenges of non-violent resistance. And we can see how that influenced other people when we think about Martin Luther King. Joni Erickson Tada was a young athletic woman, and at age of 17 had everything going for her until she had a diving accident, became paralyzed from the neck down, started to wonder, God, where are you? But it was through her rehabilitation and turning to the Bible that she began to see a Jesus that cared, who wanted to draw her close. And she says that as she looked at Jesus on the cross, a man pinned there who couldn't move, paralyzed, a man who could not move. And then turning the pages from this man being on the cross to then offering a future hope, which meant that she could dance again, inspired her. And now she travels around the world in her wheelchair, showing people that anyone and everyone can meet with this Jesus and can have this hope. See, all these images of Jesus are inspiring and challenging. Some of them we might already cling on to, might already know. But the disciples in Acts chapter 1, they knew Jesus the man. They had met with him, they had laughed, they had listened, they had cried with him, they had talked with him, they had made mistakes before him. He came and reinstated them. He taught them with authority. He showed tenderness and compassion to them. They saw him being driven by a just anger. They witnessed him being wise in apparent no-win situations. And then he led by example to show that worship was done through prayer and serving others. They knew the man Jesus. And then one day while they were walking along somewhere along the east side of Jerusalem, chatting and listening to what their master had to say, perhaps they were still a little bit excited because it hadn't been that long before that they saw him being put to death. Their hope dashed. This figure that they worshipped, that they followed, had gone. And then suddenly 3 days later, he was alive again. What was going through their minds? Excitement, frustration, what next? What would they do? But at this moment, as they were walking and chatting along, maybe the experience of pain losing the person that they worshipped was in the back of their minds, beginning to fade away because Jesus was there, still with them. The main thing for them was that tomb was empty. Jesus was resurrected from the grave. And only now, perhaps, they were starting to get to grips with reality. But there were still questions, things they didn't understand. What next? Was Jesus going to reinstate, usher in the kingdom of God? Would he put everything right then and there? Would he lead them into victory, get rid of the Romans? Then the cloud comes, and he is taken from their sight. If these first century disciples, the first 11 that followed Jesus the man, had to let go of Jesus, and they had to do so to gain a fuller understanding of who he was. Sometimes we can hold on to something so tight that it means we can no longer see a wider perspective. And at times we have to let go. And the pain it causes. Our understanding of who Jesus is so important. But if we hold on to too tightly one or two understandings, perhaps we may fail to see a wider perspective of who he is. Imagery of Jesus as a high priest, someone who's holy but also compassionate, driven to address social injustices. All these images are good, but on their own they are inadequate. The disciples had to stop looking in the sky, wondering where Jesus was. They had to bring their gaze back to earth because that is where they were told they would find him. And maybe you are like me. Sometimes we look up and wonder, gaze into the sky and think, Jesus, where are you? So what does it mean that we will see Jesus on earth? Where? Well, disciples at the time had those words that Jesus spoke to them only a few weeks earlier at the back of their minds. When Jesus says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. To finish, two observations about this day we celebrate called the Ascension. First is this, Pentecost has already come. We do not have to wait anymore for the Spirit of God to come and rest and be with us. We don't need to look into the sky anymore. We have received the Spirit. It is the Spirit of God who declares to us the business of Jesus and his agenda. The question is, are we listening? To ignore, well, the Bible says that is sin. If, however, we feel dry in our faith, and we admit, we all feel dry at times, don't we? Then perhaps we can pray as Paul prayed when he writes to the Ephesians, that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power. Yes, the same Spirit that came on that day of Pentecost, that came and gave the disciples power, is available to us. Jesus says, with the Spirit of God, we can do great things. We have not received a spirit of timidity, but one of power. But it is the Holy Spirit who helps us to see Jesus more clearly. To risk a cliche, but as the hymn states, it really is all about you, Jesus. This is the confession of the Spirit and his purpose in living with and in us. It is his role to transform our hearts and our minds so that we can live and be more Christ-like. So we understand the theory, but what about practice? Our final point. With the Spirit, we are able to bring hope where there is none. We are to be light in darkness, as Jesus called us to be. To be vehicles for the good news, the gospel. We are to be Jesus' witnesses. And only through the power of the Holy Spirit can we be any of those things. But there is more. Scripture speaks of a God who aligns himself with the poor and vulnerable. And what better way to see that than in the parable of the goats and the sheep in Matthew 25. Jesus said, truly I tell you, Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. This is Jesus, who has taken on the disguise of the stranger, the poor, the hungry, the prisoner, the sick, yes, even the ragged ones on earth. If our images of Jesus do not include such people, if we are not able to see his presence in the world, then perhaps we're not looking in the right places. To this, the Holy Spirit whispers to us, stop gazing in the sky and look around. That is where you will see Jesus. Amen.